in singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the part that it's the big turnover point in their life. They are acknowledging they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And this is where some of those other passages I had you read are going to feed into that. In one of the Paul passages, Paul says that by immersion we put on Christ. How many of you wear brand new clothes on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday? Anybody in the habit of that? Oh my goodness, you got out of that. How many of you remember having that happen when you were a little kid? Oh wow, traditions change. Okay? Do you know why they used to do that? It was a new beginning, because back in church history, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, was one of the big Sundays for people to be immersed into Christ. And you always put on new clothes when you were immersed as a symbol that you were putting on the new man, the new woman, the new you, because of Jesus Christ being the one you were now robed in. Okay? How many of you are going to wear new clothes now on Resurrection Sunday? Okay? See, Deb and I have been doing that for a long time. So, and that's the reasoning behind it. It's a symbol of new life in Christ. So immersion is the new life in Christ. How did Jesus talk to Nicodemus about it? He called it what? Being born again. A new birth. Because the old you needs to die, and the new you needs to come back alive again. So it becomes like a resurrection as well. What did Jesus do in order to take care of sin? Died and rose again. And so sometimes when we do our immersions, Andrew did this a couple of weeks ago with Zacharias. Buried with Christ and raised in newness of life, right? Because immersion becomes a symbol of death and resurrection, of rebirth. And so it is the starting over point for us to acknowledge, I was the one that sinned and need to die, but Jesus died in my place. And so immersion is into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it needs to be one of the things that we practice as part of the commission. Now, you already acknowledged something. If we don't go, have we done the commission? No. If we don't teach them, have we done the commission? No. You know what I'm about to ask. If we don't do the immersion, are we doing the commission? No. And that is a problem. Because over the years in church history, we've had some people play down the immersion part. Now, they've done it for all sorts of philosophical reasons. None of them good. None of them appropriate. And so we need, if we're going to be Bible-believing Christians who are Bible-practicing Christians, I think we need to be Christians that do all of the commission, to do the immersion of everybody that is going to confess that they have a belief in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, in Acts chapter 2, turn to your Bible there. You've already read this. I hope you read the whole context of it. But Acts chapter 2 is the first gospel sermon. Who preached it? Peter. And he is doing it in fulfillment of the Great Commission. So it becomes a pattern for us how we ought to do the Great Commission. So he talks to these Jewish people, and he tells them, Jesus is the Messiah. You are sinners. In fact, you killed the Messiah. That makes you really big sinners, because you personally were involved in this thing. And he gives some Old Testament scriptures that tie into this whole story. And when he's done, the people say, men and brethren, what should we do? You know, we've messed up. See, that's a form of a confession there, isn't it? We did the crime. What are we supposed to do about it? And this is the first response to that sort of mindset. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. Did you hear that? What's repentance all about? Change the way you're thinking. Quit thinking in the way that got you in so much trouble here. Repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins. Remember, I told you that the word there means, it's a movement participle, ice. It means into. It's a change of address. So out of sin and into forgiveness of sin. So be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, we can't have the Holy Spirit until we've had the sin problem taken care of, right? Because God is not going to hang out in a dirty, stinking, filthy building, which we are when we have sin in us. So once the place is cleaned up and cleaned out, then the Holy Spirit can move in. And so that's what Peter says. And what is the thing that we can show everybody that we are making that choice to be cleaned out? Being baptized, because it is the nice symbol, because it shows death and resurrection. It shows rebirth. It shows cleansing. Because when you take your shower or your bath, why? Because you're dirty, right? And so this becomes a symbol of cleaning up, getting rid of all the old filth. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, and you'll have some people that will try to pinpoint it down to that precise moment. I'm a little bit hesitant to do that, and this is the reason why. It's a package deal. Can you be a wet, unrepentant sinner? Yeah, I mean, you can get dunked, and you might have even said, yeah, I believe Jesus was the Messiah. And you can get dunked, but that doesn't fix your problem. So it's a package deal, and I want us always to consider in a package. I've also asked them this question. Can you pinpoint to the exact moment a couple is married? I'm a minister, and I can't. It's a package deal. Is it when the vows take place? Is it when they swear off all other relationships? Is it when the preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife? Is it when the whoever it is that, I don't do them anymore, but signs off the government paperwork? Is that when they're legally married? Is it the marriage honeymoon moment? Where is it? Can you pin it down? Or is it a package deal? And so that the reason I'm going that way is because I want people to be very cautious trying to subdivide this up too much, because it all goes together. It is a continuum. I was raised in the Restoration Movement, and I went to a Restoration Movement college and graduate school, and some of the paperwork that I was handed in all three areas, the church, in graduate school and undergraduate school, it had all these different components we've been talking about here, but on one of the sheets that we got, it had this great big huge link that said baptism. And I'm like, what? Why are you making a bigger deal out of that than everything else? Is that more important than repentance? No. Is it more important than your faith? No. This is the reason why. I'm not stupid, okay? For those of you that might be thinking I am at this point, I know the reason why. It is because it was underemphasized in the past. Because other people have thrown it off to the side and ignored it or tweaked it in ways that it shouldn't have happened. And that's why it gets emphasized so much. But I think if we're going to do it in Bible terms and in Bible ways, let's make it all part of the same thing and not overemphasize any one particular part of it. It all belongs together. Just like the commission. If we don't do the going and we don't do the immersing and we don't do the teaching, we're not doing the commission. We need to do all three, and we need to do them well. Right? So let's put these things all back together the way that they belong and not get too carried away with only one particular area. That would be my thought on that. Now, with that in mind, I want to make sure we don't miss this today. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to get there in just a moment. Since we're talking about the idea that immersion got kind of played down, people have tried to give a moment in which you can say you were saved to people. Okay? You'll understand this as I go through some of them. Way back in the early days of radio, when radio evangelists would go out over the airwaves, they'd say, "Put your hand on the radio and say these words with me. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior," right? Had to affect the southern, you know, sound there. And people would be told, you know, "When'd you get saved?" "I got saved when I was touched by the speaker on the radio. I put my hand on the radio," okay? Television, okay? Jerry Falwell, Liberty Baptist Church, okay? "Every eye in the auditorium closed. Raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Thank you, thank you." Right? You guys all remember that? Okay? The old gospel hour. Right? You had other times where people would come up to the altar in a tent and they walked the sawdust trail. They talked about that. Or they got to the mourner's bench and they cried their way, they prayed their way through. Remember that language? You have people who would, I heard this. This has got to be one of the strangest ones I ever heard in my life. Said, and it was over the radio. The guy said, "And now you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want you to go in your backyard, and I want you to take a wooden stake, and I want you to drive it into the ground. And anytime Satan tells you you're not saved, I want you to go out there and grab that stake and say, 'I was saved the day I put this stake in the ground.'" Was that weird or what? Right? Now, do you know what all of those people are trying to do? They're trying to give you some memory, usually physically oriented, by which you can say, "I know when I became a follower of Jesus Christ." Now, I got another question for you. Are any of those things, putting your hand on a radio, raising your hand in an auditorium, driving a stake in the ground out in the backyard, crying at the front of an auditorium, any of those mentioned in Scripture? Any of them? Not a single one of them. So what has happened is those guys have tried to come up with their own ideas to give something that you can socially or psychologically grab a hold of to say, "I'm saved." And they didn't need to do that because God gave us something perfectly good for that. This is the 1 Peter passage. Oh, here I am talking. I didn't even bother to turn there myself. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse number 18. Let me get down there myself. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." That's the substitutionary atonement we've been talking about. "So that he might bring us to God, having been put to the death in the flesh, to be made alive in the spirit." So there's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. in which, or in whom, talking about the Holy Spirit here, also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, real quick explanation about that. This is not saying that Jesus went to people and preached to them during that 3 days when he was dead. It's talking about the fact that by the power of the Holy Spirit, way back in the time of Noah, those guys were given the heads up. Repent or drown. Okay? And did they repent? So what happened to them? They drowned. Okay? And so what happened to their spirits after that? They went to this prison. And that's where they're at the time that Peter is writing that. They are waiting final judgment. That's what's happening. So he basically says, look, we went through this, repent or face the consequences once before, back in the time of Noah. And in that day, water played a big important role. And then he gets to his point, verse 21. Corresponding to that, that is to the water, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So Peter says, you want to know what the purpose of immersion is? The purpose of immersion is where you can say to God, hey, God, I want Jesus. I want salvation. I want my sins gone and holiness in its place. I want to repent. I want to confess. I want to be part of the eternal kingdom. Immersion is the God-given way of raising your hand. It is the God-given way of putting your hand on the radio. See, all those other things were just mechanisms put in place to do the very thing that God gave us immersion for. It's the way by which we go, God, today is my day of salvation. Today is the day I want to acknowledge that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Now, how does that grab you? Does that make sense? Say that again. Yeah, the two are often put together. That is correct. You've seen that. Repent and be baptized are put together. Confession and baptism are put together. Confession and new life are put together. And baptism. You see it, all sorts of different components all over the place. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. See, that's the thing. The question you say, is baptism all you need? No! You've got to have the relationship. Now, nobody knows for sure whether or not he had that relationship, even in the last moment. We talked about this idea of deathbed confessions, last-minute repentance, and all that sort of thing. That's between God and them, okay? We need to think of all this as the package deal again. It's all tied up together. Yeah, go ahead, Patty. I was saved, you know, when I went back to the room. Mm-hmm. When I came back to God, I wanted to go back. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Sometimes people do that. They will be immersed again. They'll be baptized again because they felt like I went so far off track. Okay? And you know what? That might be something for each individual to make up their own mind. But what we're talking about here is for sure that first time, which hopefully will be the only time, okay, for the majority, that you've made up your mind, I want to be a Christian. Yeah. The idea here is I just want us to see what the normative is. Now, that's some technical language, okay? The normal way that the Scripture gives us to deal with people is if they say, I want Jesus, we say, then do it this way. Don't tell them to raise their hand or say a prayer that's not even in the Scripture anywhere. You know, Gideon Bibles that are put out all over the place, they have a little prayer in the back of them and telling you to sign it and date it and all of that. You know what? That prayer is not found anywhere in the pages in front of it. And that frustrates me as a preacher because I want us to do Bible things Bible ways. And so that's why we need to talk about this topic. They are. You know what? I'm going to answer this question right now. That's going to be between them and God. Now, when I run across some of them, I will try to convince them, you need to do this instead. Why don't you do the Bible way of it instead? But how God deals with them, that's between him and God. Between them and God. Do you know who I really am frustrated with? Their teachers. James chapter 3, verse number 1. Not many of you, brethren, should aspire to become teachers, knowing that you will receive a greater condemnation, or a greater evaluation is really what it's talking about. Those of us that do the teaching, God will grade harder. And so those guys that have misled them are the ones that are going to have to pay a much heavier penalty. And so we need to take that in mind. Stephanie.
And sometimes it takes a long time to go from the
yep.
to the bathroom.
Yeah, sometimes it takes a while to convince somebody.
It doesn't always happen on the same day, same time. Sometimes it takes a long time to understand that now I'm ready for the next step because I need to change some things first. So whatever it is, it's getting in the way.
And you know what? We need to just work with God and the Holy Spirit on people that are taking a lot longer for that. Yeah. And see, again, let God be the one that makes judgment calls on a lot of these other questions. We just need to uphold the standard that we see in the Scripture. I want to tell you, we've only got 10 minutes left, and I want to make sure I tell you this story. It was in the list here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's an Old Testament story, but it has a great New Testament application. It's about a guy named Naaman, who was not Jewish. And he was a leper, which means he had a mark on him from God that indicated something needed to change in his life. That's what leprosy is all about. It's not a disease. It's not Hansen's disease. Okay? It is a mark put by God on a person, place, or thing to indicate it needs to change. So Naaman gets this mark, and so because of he has it, he can't do his job anymore. And one of his people working for him is Jewish. And she says to him, Master, you need to go to Israel because there is a prophet down there who speaks for God, and he can get this mark off you. He can get this leprosy cleansed. And so Naaman goes to his boss, even though he's off right now because of his leprosy, and he tells the king, I need to go to Israel, which is underneath that king right now, and I need to find this prophet who can fix my problem. And so the king writes this letter to the king of Israel and says, you need to get my man Naaman fixed. And so the king of Israel is like, oh my goodness, is he trying to pick a fight with me? What is this all about? And the prophet says to the king of Israel, you send that man to me. So Naaman goes to the prophet's house looking for a fix to his leprosy, a cleansing of his leprosy. And the prophet sends his servant out with this message. Go down the hill to the Jordan River and be immersed in it 7 times, and the leprosy will leave. And Naaman the leper had a cow. He had a fit. He's like, what? I thought the prophet would come out of the house at least and wave his hands over me or touch me or do something special and would cleanse me of this leprosy. But instead, he tells me to go and dunk in the Jordan River 7 times. We've got 2 rivers back in Syria, much better, much cleaner, crystal clear water. I could have washed in them. That would have done it. And he starts to storm off. And one of his servants said to him these words, "My master, if he had told you something hard, you would have done it. Why not do the simple thing that he told you to do?" So he went down the hill and he dunked, not once, not twice, not 3 times. He went the full 7. And when he came up on the 7th time, the scripture says that his leprosy had completely left him and he had the skin that he was supposed to have. Now, do you understand the import of that? It's not what you're told to do that saves you. It's the obedience. It's the fact that you would do whatever God told you to do in simple trust. That's it. If God had put in the scripture, if you want to be saved, stand on your head in the corner for 5 minutes and say the Lord's Prayer, we would have done it that way, right? Because that's what he said. See, faith is an act of faith. It's an obedient faith. We were talking about Noah here a while ago. Was Noah saved by the ark? Be careful how you answer. He was saved by the obedience of him building the ark. And who told him to do it? God. Was Abraham, did Abraham become the father of faith by moving from Syria or Mesopotamia to Canaan? Is that what saved him? Well, isn't that what God told him to do? He had to do it. It was his faith with action that did the salvation. If he'd stayed in the north, he wouldn't have been saved, right? Because he didn't bother to trust God. And see, that's the point that we ultimately have to come here. There are a lot of people that object to the idea of immersion being an important part of the conversion process. And they'll say, "Well, I just don't believe that getting wet's going to save you." And my answer is, it doesn't. It's the fact that God told you to do it and you're doing it. You are showing that you trust him by it. The Peter passage again. Let me read it again. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's your way of saying, "God, you know that offer of salvation that you made? I'd like that, please." We need to quit telling people to raise their hands in an auditorium or lay their hands on a radio or a television or do anything else. We need to tell them, repent and be immersed, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Put on Christ as like a new garment in your immersion. Make it an appeal to God for a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you see that part again? Don't miss these things. Quit making immersion a separate thing by itself. There is a technical phrase that you'll run across people that object to immersion being even used anymore. They'll say, "Oh, that's, you believe in baptismal regeneration." No, that is not what we're talking about. Baptismal regeneration is actually what Roman Catholics believe in. Roman Catholics believe that all babies are born sinners. Remember, we talked about this before. And if you want to save them, you have to have a properly ordained Catholic priest say very specific words over the baby as they are being sprinkled in modern time, dunked in old time, in specially blessed water. And if it's not the right water and not the right words and not the right person doing it, it doesn't count. That's baptismal regeneration. That is the belief in a magical moment, a magical formula. And that is not what the Scripture describes for immersion. Scripture describes immersion as a very simple response to God's offer of salvation. That's it. That's what its purpose is. And that's how we need to present it. And as part of the component here for our basic Bible training, I would encourage any of you that have not done it to do it. It's easy. You know, there's been some people who said, well, I don't like to get my hair wet in front of people. If you're worried about that, how are you going to stand up for Jesus Christ in your school or in your home when everybody else is coming down on him? Hair is not a problem, okay? Some people say, oh, I'm afraid of the water. And a lot of times for people that are afraid of the water, I say, would you be less afraid if we put you head first in, you know, face first? And more often than not, they say, no, I can do that. Make the adjustment. It's not a problem. See, we need to help people get past any objections they have to a very simple procedure, a very simple thing. And don't make any more out of it than needs to be. Do you know that there was a person that apparently was hesitating about making a decision to be immersed that you know his name? He's very, very famous. In fact, you read his writings all the time. The Apostle Paul. Did you know that? Yeah. You don't know it because you kind of skip over the line that mentions it. You remember that he had been struck blind and there was a prophet named Ananias that was sent to him to call him to be saved? Because he wasn't saved by being struck blind, was he? He had 3 days of darkness to be thinking about the whole thing. And the prophet comes into him and says, what are you waiting for, Saul? Why are you hesitating? Get up. Be immersed. Calling upon the name of the Lord and wash your sins away. See, that passage tells us that Paul was right at the verge and had not yet decided whether or not he was going to follow Jesus. And Ananias says, come on, guy. Fish or cut bait. Make your mind up now. And he did. And the rest of the story impacts every last one of us sitting here today. Because he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Because he chose to say, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I'll identify myself with him by being cleansed. Just like all the others have done. And many of the people that he put in jail and some of them that he signed off on their death warrants, they had been washed, and so is he now. And so I just encourage you, if you have never made that choice, make it. Okay? Don't hesitate anymore. Don't be like the Apostle Paul. Okay? He made up his mind pretty quick that day and did it. Maybe for some of you, you've been a little bit longer on it. Like Stephanie was talking about over here. You know, some of you might have been sprinkled as babies. That was nice. Your mom and dad were trying to make sure that you were identified with Jesus at a very early date, but we've already talked in great length. Your parents cannot make choices for you like that. It is you that needs to make the choice. Okay? And on that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've given us just so much in your Scripture. You've taught us about our sin and our Savior. You've taught us about the need to repent and to confess and to be immersed and to be living for Christ and to let your Holy Spirit lead us. And you've just given us all that we need for life and godliness in your Scripture. Father, we do pray for those that are still in the process of making their mind up. Help them to choose well, and help them to not be afraid of what the future holds for them, and to just move forward and to trust you. And Father, help us as Christians, when we're talking to people, to be better at expressing the words of Scripture to them, to not substitute things that just come up out of our head, but to take them to the Word of God itself and let the Word speak to them. Help us to be good Bible students. And now, help us to have a great worship service as we continue our celebration of Christmas.